You know that the next few weeks, I'm speaking in the afternoon on rest for the people of God. Well, this afternoon, I'm speaking on the topic, God wants you to rest. And as I thought about this past week, I thought, well, how can I say that? That's going to make everybody think that all God wants us to do is rest. So I thought, I will balance this afternoon's message on rest with this morning's message on work. Because God created everything, and we just saw in this passage, we saw that God Himself worked. He made the whole universe. But we also see that God Himself rested. And we see in this passage that we just read, God commanded Adam and Eve to work. Before they had sinned, God commanded that. So this morning, I'm going to emphasize the role of working. This afternoon, I'm going to emphasize the role of resting. And if you notice, this morning we read a certain passage of Scripture in Genesis. This afternoon, we will read the same passage. Why am I choosing the same passage for both services? Because I want you to see that God has instructed us to do both things. Both are linked together. Now, to help you, I have prepared a handout for you, and you'll see on one side is the Christian view of work. On the other side, God wants us to rest. And I will show you both of these topics, the topic of work this morning, the topic of rest this afternoon. Now notice I've given you 8 points for why we work. I run into people everywhere, and maybe they've been working about 20 years and they're tired. And they want to change their job. And because I work in a church, I listen very carefully when they say to me, I would like to leave my job and work for the church. And I listen carefully and think, now what is their motive? And they say, because I'm tired. I would like to do something worthwhile. I would like to do something that doesn't have all these problems. And I think, you know, you misunderstand why you are working now. You're working for all the wrong reasons now. And I don't know every person. Not every person shares his heart with me. So maybe you have thought some of those ideas also. I want to quit my job. I don't like my career. What I would like to do is bring you back to Scripture today to help you in your current job to think through why you are doing it. And you'll notice these are 8 reasons, and I think they are powerful reasons. Very quickly, I will run through all of them now and then go through them one at a time. Number one, we work because we imitate God. Number two, we work because God commanded Adam to work. Number three, we work because by our work we can do the Lord's will. Number four, we work because this is our Christian attitude of stewardship. Number five, we work to be responsible. Number six, we work to have a good testimony in our society. Number seven, we work to help our family. Number eight, we work to help the needy. Let's look at each of these points. God made us, and we know God made us in His image. And one of the grandest commands that God has given us is to imitate Him. We need to imitate His holiness. We need to imitate His wisdom. We need to imitate His kindness, His love. We need to imitate Him. But also, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see that the whole Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, created our universe. And God worked 6 days, and He rested the seventh. Because God worked, we need to work. When Jesus came to earth, what did He say? He said, "My Father works, and I work." He said that He would go away and the Father would send in His name the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would convict the world, judge the world, teach the world. The Holy Spirit would work. And so in our hearts as Christians we say, God worked. God is working now. I need to imitate Him and work. Part of the image of God in mankind is our working. So as you go to your job, whatever it is that you're doing, you can think to yourself very consciously, I am doing this because I am imitating God. I am demonstrating His image in me. Now, my second point is that God commanded Adam and Eve to work. We just read these verses. God said, I want to give you dominion over the whole world. And we show our dominion over the world by our work. There are people who do mining. And they go to certain areas. They either dig tunnels in the ground or they cut up a huge section of the earth. And they take those minerals and then they process them or use them somehow. They are showing the authority that God has given mankind over this earth. There are people who level out a piece of ground. They plant a crop there. It grows. They harvest it. They are showing dominion over the earth. There are those people who manage a huge forest, or they manage a part of the ocean. They raise animals. Or there are people who are teachers. They're managing human beings. They are showing the dominion God has given to us over a part of this creation. God told Adam and Eve, I want you to work. So because we obey God's commands, we are children of Adam also, we also work. Now some people think, work is a result of the fall. God cursed us with work. No, please read your scripture carefully. In chapter 1, God said, I'm going to give Adam and Eve dominion over this earth. I want them to dress this garden. God gave them responsibility before they sinned. What was the curse? The curse was God cursed the ground, and He said, now when you work, there will be toil. In the sweat of your brow you will work. And so our work has pain because of the fall. But work itself was something that God ordained before the fall. And God likes for us to work. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching and various people would come to him for advice? The publicans, whom the Jews hated because they were in league with Rome and they cheated the people, and the soldiers, who were in league with Rome, they were extending the arm of Rome over the Jews. The Jews hated them. When they came to John the Baptist and said, what shall we do? These are our jobs. What shall we do? Number one, John the Baptist did not say, stop working. No, he saw the value in work. He said, continue working. Number two, he did not say, stop being a publican. Stop being a soldier. No, what he did is to tell them, don't cheat. Don't exploit people. Don't sin in your work, but continue doing your work. And so we see that God gives work a certain amount of dignity. He has commanded us to work. Let's go on to point number three. By your work, we can do the Lord's will. I go many places and people talk to me about their work. And I think people like using their talents. But I find it very common that people criticize their boss. If somebody has a boss, they always seem to criticize him. I don't like my boss. Or I don't like something about my boss. And maybe they say it very gently, or maybe they say it very carefully, or maybe they don't say it so carefully. And it just seems to me that everywhere we go, people don't like their bosses. Of course, I also talk to bosses, and I hear things from their perspectives also. But if you read Colossians 3:22, if you read Colossians 3:23, you find that God is telling us, when you work, there's a second boss that you're working for. Not just for the boss that you can see, but you have a second boss who is Jesus Christ. You say, wait, I'm going to work. I drive a bus. I go to work. I'm a farmer. What do you mean that I'm serving God? Now, in Colossians, Paul instructs us that as we work, we not only work for the boss that we can see, we are working for Jesus Christ, a boss we cannot see. And so he says, in singleness of heart, fearing God, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. As we work, we think consciously to ourselves, I am doing this for Jesus Christ. I talk to people and they complain about what their boss asks them to do. I have to get up at 4 a.m. I have to stay up late at night. I have to do extra work. I have to tolerate so-and-so. And they complain about their work. Well, think to yourselves right now about something that is annoying at your work. And let me ask this question. If Jesus were to ask you to do that, would you do it? I think many Christians would say, oh, if Jesus would ask me to do it, I would do it happily. I want to encourage you. You go home and read Colossians 3:22. You read Colossians 3:23. Meditate on those verses. I think you will see that Paul is instructing us, those annoying things that we have to do, we should do them as unto Jesus Christ. And those verses go on to say something. Jesus will reward us. As we work, our bosses pay us. And we go home, and everybody that I know, except one person in my life, has always complained, I get paid too little. I have met one person who said he got paid too much. I know a lot of people. But do you know we Christians, we have something special. We get paid twice. Because we have two bosses. We get paid by the boss we can see. We get paid by the boss we cannot see. Colossians 3:22 and 23 tell us, we serve the Lord Christ, and Christ will reward us. Maybe with money, maybe not with money, maybe in another way. But as Christians, as we go to do our work, we are doing the Lord's will. We are doing what Jesus wants us to do. We are doing it for Jesus. And the amazing thing is, Jesus will reward us. Now you say, but I work for Christians. That's great. But the Bible says, if you work for Christians, you need to work harder than if you work for non-Christians. You cannot say to your Christian boss, I'm a Christian just like you. Let me off easy. No, you work even harder for him. But maybe you say, I am not an employee. I'm the boss. Or maybe I work alone as an entrepreneur. You also do your work for Jesus. Maybe you're an investor. Maybe you're not someone who punches a clock. But you're very worried about how that business works because you're the one who invested in it. You are doing that for Jesus also. As you do your job, as you work in your occupation, you are doing this to do the Lord's will because you are doing it for Jesus. Let's look at number 4. We work with a Christian attitude of stewardship. I remember when I was 7 years old, I had my first piano lesson. A high schooler wanted some practice in teaching piano, so she practiced on me, and I was 7 years old. Well, then my parents told my older brother to teach me. I don't know if we had 2 lessons or 3. It did not work. So then when I was 8 years old, I finally had my first official piano lesson. And my parents paid all kinds of money for me to play the piano and learn how to play the piano. And I spent 10 years taking lessons. And then something happened. Because playing the piano was not part of my occupation, I didn't practice very much. So it's a little bit embarrassing to me that even though I had all of those years of piano lessons, I don't play as well now as I did 30 years ago. There's one good thing about work, and that is work allows us to develop our talents. In every one of our cases, we have talents that are not part of our job. At our job, because we are paid, because we are asked to do certain things, we develop those talents. But certain of our talents that are not part of our occupation, they fall by the wayside. So one of the great ways to steward the talents God has given to us is to make those talents part of our work. If you're somebody who has not yet chosen a career, the advice I would give you is, look at your talents. Which talents do you want to develop? Which talents do you want to say 30 years from now, I can do it better than I did when I was young? My advice to you would be, choose an occupation that involves those talents. Because in our work, it is the most natural and it is the most rewarded way for us to use our talents that God has given to us. I was talking to a man a few years ago. He's married, has four daughters. And he said, my wife and children were going to go and visit her mother for a week. And I was looking forward to this wonderful week when I would have so much time, I could get a lot done. And I just kept listening. I didn't say anything. And he said, and my wife and four daughters drove away. And that first day, I got almost nothing done. And the second day, I didn't get very much done. And the third day, I didn't get very much done. He found that without his family there as a form of discipline, he wasted his time. And one of the good things about work, where we're in a group of people, where we have a boss watching us, we are trained, we are motivated to use our time wisely. Someone is reminding us, keep your mind on the job. It's even natural for us to turn off certain things from our mind and focus on our job. It's a great way to steward our time. Work helps us steward our time for God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Don't go to work and be slovenly. Don't go to work and relax. Use that time. You are doing it for God, but you're also using your time well. Use your talents that God has given you in your job. Let's go on to point number 5. We are to be responsible. I have heard of a Christian denomination. Because of their misunderstanding of Scripture, they sold everything they had, got rid of all of their money. Literally, I'm telling you the truth, they put bed sheets around their bodies and they went and sat on a mountain to wait for Jesus to come back. They were very unwise. I strongly disagree, not only with their theology, but with their actions. And the whole world that heard about it thought these are crazy people. And it's embarrassing to me as a Christian to hear them say they did this as Christians. Way back 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul warned them and warns us that we are to be responsible so that as the non-Christian world looks at us, they will look at us with respect. If we Christians are known for doing nothing, sitting on a mountain in a sheet, the whole world will laugh at us and will laugh at Jesus Christ. When we go to work, when we are responsible, we are showing the world. We are responsible people. We are doing this for Jesus and we are being responsible. There's nothing for you to laugh at. So, 2 Thessalonians says, Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Let's look at point number 6. We are to have a good testimony in society. 1 Thessalonians says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, that you may have lack of nothing. I met someone a couple years ago, and I don't want to tell you everything about him. It would be a long story. But very simply, he hasn't worked for years, and he loves to complain to me about how miserable he is. And I listen, and I don't quite know what to say to him other than, why don't you get a job? And so he goes to the government, and he requests that the government give him money, and he gets very angry at his government because they only give him a little bit of money, and it's a long story. I won't tell you the whole thing. But for me, the simple solution to his life is, why don't you work? He sits at home with nothing to do, so he's bored. He sits at home, he has nothing to do, so he's lonely. He sits at home, he has nothing to do, he complains. It's a vicious cycle. I think if he would work in some way as an entrepreneur or get a job or something, his whole life would be transformed. He would be responsible and he would have a good testimony in society and he would have lack of nothing. Let's look at point number 7. We work in order to help our family. Paul uses very strong language. I'm really surprised that he speaks so sternly. He says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. Now, this is very strong language. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I would never imagine that the Bible would say that. But this is what the Bible says. If you do not provide for your family, it's worse than being an unbeliever. Why do we work? We work not just to take care of ourselves, me, my one person, but we look at our family and we say, does my family need money? I have to be responsible for the people in my care. I have to be responsible for my elders. Let's look at point number 8. This is an interesting idea. We work in order to help the needy. For many years, I taught in a Bible college, and I would use this verse on the tests. And I would ask my students, what should the person that used to steal do? And my students would remember, let him that stole steal no more. And they would answer, he should not steal anymore. And I would mark it wrong. Do you see what the whole verse says? Here's somebody who used to steal. Of course, Paul says, stop stealing. But he that's not enough. But rather let him labor. If you used to steal, now you need to work. Working with his hands, the thing which is good, but that's not enough. That he may have to give to him that needeth. We're working not just for my needs. We're working not just for my family's needs. We're also working so we have extra to give to others. If you have a church, and everybody comes to church saying, I won't work. I'll let the church support me. What's going to happen if everybody has that idea? There won't be enough to go around for everyone. But what if everybody comes to church and says, I'm going to work and I'm going to have extra to give? Well, pretty soon the church has so much, everybody has enough, the church is saying, let's give to somebody else outside of our church. If everybody lived the way you live, how would the church be? These 8 points, I think, are very helpful. Number 1, we work to imitate God. We want to be like God. We do what he did. Number 2, God commanded Adam to work. We work because we are obeying God. God has told us to work. Number 3, we work because we want to do God's will. Jesus is our boss. Jesus wants us to do work for him, and that is what we are doing. We work because we have a Christian attitude of stewardship. God has given us a set amount of time. God has given us talent. We use this for God, and one of the most efficient ways is to use it by our work. We work in order to be responsible, so that we take care of ourselves, so that others don't need to. Number 6, we work to be a good testimony in society, so that as others look at us, they say, "Wow, those Christians know what they're doing. Did you see that whole Christian community, how they were responsible, how they took care of themselves, how they took care of each other, how they helped others outside of their community?" Then people want to know what our faith is. We work in order to help our family. We are responsible for the people in our charge. Number 8, we work to help the needy. I hope that you meditate on these 8 points, and as you work, think of them consciously. As I have worked, I have thought of these points consciously. And they add a lightness to my step. They add some energy to my work. I am doing this not for that person that I maybe complain about, my boss. I'm doing it not for the amount of money that I'm given, which I might complain about. No, I'm doing it for Jesus. He wants me to do it. I will do it. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But I am doing it for him. And I know that he will reward me, maybe in ways that I can't even imagine today. John Wesley was a very intelligent person. He knew the Bible very well. And so what he did is he read the whole Bible through, he thought about what the Bible said, and he came up with a view of money that I think is very, 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 very helpful. You can't find any one verse or any few verses that exactly say what he said. But I think that what he has done is to digest what Scripture has said and to come up with a very simple plan that helps every Christian. Notice at the very bottom what I've written. John Wesley's 3 principles for a Christian's finances. He said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now remember, you have to read all 3 phrases, not just one. Some Christians like to just read one phrase. Oh, make all you can. I like this. Well, then they become greedy. That is not what John Wesley said. He didn't say make all you can and stop there. Some people, they say save all you can. Yes, they have all this money and they never spend it. And you wonder, how do you live? No, that's not what he said. He said all 3 statements. So when you go home and meditate, don't just meditate on one of those phrases. All 3 of them. Make all you can, but keep going. Save all you can, keep going. Give all you can. And I think if you think about all 3 of those phrases at once, over and over in your mind, it will motivate your life and keep you in good balance. Now, that is what John Wesley said. He is not Scripture. But I do think that he digested many of these principles up here. Do go home and think about this idea of why God wants us to work. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to balance all of this with God wanting us to rest. And there is a balance in the Christian life, and I will share that this afternoon. Now, what I'd like to do is for us to proceed into the Lord's Supper. We think about the work that Jesus did when he came. What was his work? He came to save. Why was his name Jesus? He came to save his people from their sin. There are those people who misunderstand Scripture and say that Jesus died on the cross by mistake. No! Why was his name Jesus? Because he came to save. Why did the wise men bring gifts? Why did the shepherds come and worship? Jesus came for all nations, not just for Israel. As we look at how Jesus ministered, he continued to challenge people and challenge people and challenge people. You must repent. I'm not here just to give you a philosophy of life. No, I'm here for you to repent. You must face your sin. And then repeatedly Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the earth. Well, what does that 3 days mean? That means he will rise again. Jesus tried to tell the people then, I will die. I will rise again. I will die. I will rise again. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. He wasn't even baptized yet. And John already was telling everybody, Jesus is here to be our Savior. So today as we take the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about Jesus' work. His work was to be our Savior.